Come on, come on. Hey, can we give it up for our worship team real quick? Just as you guys are sitting down. And man, I am excited. How many of you are excited about Christmas? How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? No? Okay. Raise your hand if you are done shopping for your boyfriend. Okay. It's okay. Some dudes raise their hands. Weird. All right. Not going to ask that question again. Okay. How many of you done shopping for your girlfriend? Anybody? I'm not. Okay. I need to put my hand down. Okay. Man, I am excited about what God is doing. I'm excited about tonight and the message that we have for you. As you can tell, this is going to be just a little bit different up here, man. And God is going to do something incredible. Look at somebody next to you and say, you just ain't ready. Now look at somebody that you don't know and say, you're definitely not ready because I don't know you yet. But we're going to be friends by the end of this night. Come on. Well, hey, if you got your Bibles, why don't you go to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Man, we are going to be reading the story of Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. And man, maybe you've heard this story before. We're going to be talking about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Not Mount Carmel, Mount Carmel. Somebody say Carmel. Somebody say it, country, Carmel. It's not caramel, it's Carmel. That's what my wife says. She's like, hey, it's Carmel, not caramel. We're not from the north, okay, dadgummit, okay. But we're going to be talking about Elijah on Mount Carmel. And so let me tell you basically what's happening right here in this scenario, man. I'm telling you, like, I say this every time that I preach, but, like, I love the Bible because it's absolutely crazy. Basically, here's what's happening with Elijah. He is, like, what he believes is the only prophet left of God, the God that we worship. He believes he's the only one left in Israel. He has prophesied this 3.5-year drought, and there's these, like, evil, there's this evil king and this evil queen, one named Jezebel, which, like, don't ever name your kid that, okay? And then this other king named Ahab, who was, like, he was, like, a super passive husband. He just did whatever Jezebel said. He was like, okay, sweetie, whatever you say, we'll just run the kingdom however you want to, okay? And so, and Jezebel, man, she was, like, straight angry all the time. And, like, it's, I'm telling you, and I'm glad y'all like that. But Jezebel, man, she was crazy, okay? And you did not want to mess with her. And so basically here's what happens is Elisha goes up to Ahab with, like, this confidence, man. He was a prophet of God. And he goes up to him and is basically like, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a steel cage match between my God and your false God. They were worshiping this God called Baal, B-A-A-L. And they had these hundreds of prophets that were worshiping. And it seemed like this was the right thing to do at the time. And we can relate it a lot to, like, to religion in these days. It seemed right to all the people, but it wasn't right at all. There was only one true living God, and it was the God that Elijah served. And so he says, we're going to have this steel cage match between my God and then your God, Baal. And whoever brings fire down from heaven and on the sacrifice on the altar, whoever brings fire down from heaven, that's going to be the God that rules all, okay? And this is where we find Elijah right here in 1 Kings 18, chapter 31, right here. It says, Elijah took 12 stones. Everybody say 12 stones. 12. Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes descending from Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come saying, your name shall be Israel, okay? With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it. Super important right here. He dug a trench around it enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. I don't know what that means. He arranged the wood, cut the bull up into pieces, which is kind of disgusting right there, poor bull, laid it on the wood, then said, fill 4 large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. And so before we keep reading right here, I want to let you know a little bit about what happened. He let the prophets of Baal go first, okay? And when they went first, they were dancing around this altar for hours right here. And Elijah, like, him and his boys are just sitting there. And basically what it says in some of the verses before this is that Elijah was just posted up like, hey, where's your God at? Because nothing's happening right here. In fact, Elijah was so cool. He said, hey, has your God went to the bathroom? Because I don't think that he is here. Elijah was a pretty bad dude. And so right here in verse 36, it says, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you are the Lord, our God, and that you are turning hearts back to you again. Verse 38 right here, it says, this is so cool. It says, then fire from the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice of the wood, and the stones and the soil also licked up all the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate, which basically, prostrate, okay? They fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Let me pray for us real quick. We are going to dive in a message called Living Life on the Rocks, okay? Lord, we love you, Jesus. God, I'm asking right now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to sit down during this time, Father, to speak to hearts, Father, in a way, God, that no man can speak to a heart, Jesus. God, I'm asking for your Spirit to fall in this place. God, I pray, God, that we will walk up out of this place tonight, Lord, in a simple view of who you are, Jesus. I pray, God, that we would connect with you, Lord, and God, we would see you for who you are, Lord. We love you, and we praise you, and everybody said, amen. How many of you ever been in a place where you just need God to show up? Anybody? Anybody ever been? Some people are like, no, my life is perfect. Okay, thank you very much. I have a monocle and I'm the Monopoly man, okay? Let me tell you about a time when I needed God to show up, okay? And so most of you guys aren't here yet, but it was my first fight in marriage, okay? Now, me and Michelle, like, up until this point, like, we didn't fight all that much. And so, like, you know how it is, like, when you're dating, you're just like, I love you so much. And like you'll stay up on the phone for like 8 hours. Y'all don't anymore because you just text, you know? And so like back in my day, like you had to like dial it and do like the little circle thing. Like you just stay up and be like, I love you. What are you doing? Don't go to sleep first, you know? Like I'm not saying bye first, you know? Like, and it's like, just awkward. Well, then you get married, right? And then, so like just a little bit of a marriage lesson right here. Like people think that when they get married, that just like all this like good stuff just starts happening, and it does, but side note, every time, I don't know, I love marriage, okay, every time, Lord, thank you, okay, good things do happen, all right, but a lot of people think that it's just like the honeymoon all the time, okay, and I'm telling you, like, that does happen a lot, but dang it, okay? Lord, help me. And that does happen, right? But what really happens is you take two big old messes and you put them together to equal one big old mess, okay? And so I remember the first time that Michelle and I were going to, we were prepared for this. Like I woke up that morning, it's like, hey, first fight's today. Just going to let you know. Now we do that. So we're going to get this out of here. But so here's the thing about women, okay? And so I'm sorry for all of y'all, but y'all don't communicate really well, right? Like, raise your hand if you're a woman and you've been on a date and the guy's asked you, where do you want to go to eat? And you say, I don't know. Raise your hand if you're a woman. Y'all are ashamed to do it. Okay, I see some honesty. I saw a guy raise a girl's hand. But here's the thing, y'all won't like talk, right? And so I remember the first day that Michelle, she was just upset about something, right? And so I could kind of tell, mostly because she was crying, right? And so we're just sitting at the house, right? And I'm just chilling out right there, and I look over at her, and I'm like, hey baby, is anything wrong? You know? I'm just trying to be like cute husband, like you know, hey, you want to make out? Like that'll make it better, right? It makes everything better. And so like I look at her, I'm like, hey baby, is anything wrong? And you know, like you know what you women do? You're like, well, let me give you a little heads up, women. Guys take everything literal, right? So I was like, cool, you know, like, nothing's wrong. I was like, hey, you want some nachos? I want some nachos, you know? And so I go and sit back over there. But here's the thing about it. Like I got to know Michelle like enough to know that like something was wrong after I watched SportsCenter for just a little while. So I get back up and I go back in there. I'm like, hey baby, just tell me what's wrong. You know, like just, hey, let's talk about it. Let's share our feelings. We're married. Or kiss this thing out. I don't know. You know, what, you choose, okay? And so, but if it's the kissing, like, I'm okay with that, just to let you know. And so, and she was like, and trying to hold back tears. And Michelle does this thing where she just like completely hides her face. She's like,
I don't want to tell you.
And so, she's sitting there, and I'm like, and here's the other thing about guys. Like, we're fixers, okay? Like, so if something's wrong, we want to fix it, right? And so she's sitting there. I'm like, hey, baby, tell me what's wrong. Come on. Tell me what's wrong. And like, I'm like sitting there, I'm like, no. And so Michelle, no joke. Like, I'm like angry. I'm like pacing the floor. I think I'm like stomping just like this right here. I'm like, why won't you just talk to me? Share your feelings. And so like, I'm pacing the floor like this. And like, Michelle just goes into the bathroom, which is like her hiding spot. I don't know. Like, whenever Michelle gets upset, she goes to the bathroom. I don't know. Like, no joke. She does that every time. And so she goes into the bathroom, and I was like, I got her. She's going to be trapped. And so I go running into the bathroom, and I slam the door, and I said, we're not leaving this bathroom until you tell me what is wrong with you, woman. And I close the door, and I sit down, and no joke. And then at that point, it was like you know how women cry so much they can't breathe? Like, to where they're about to die, where it's like, and I'm like, oh God, I'm gonna call an ambulance. I don't know what's about to happen right here. And so I opened the door, and I was like, go, do something, Lord. And so I was in a place that day where I needed the Lord to show up. And no joke, like, I remember, like, I just started praying that day. I just started praying. I was like, Lord, fix her. And you know what the funny thing about that is? Like, there's nothing wrong with her. Like, women just need a day to cry. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's inevitable. They're going to cry at some point in time. And so guys do too. I cried back there praying with the team, okay? So I can't say anything. I ran to the bathroom after that. But I was in a place where I needed God to show up in that moment. And I'll be honest, man, that we enter into a lot of places where we need God to show up in our life. And honestly, there are a lot of times, man, in marriage where you've got to have God show up. I'll tell you another point in time in your life where you need God to show up. It's at the current age that you're living at right now. Sometimes you need God to show up in your high school because you feel like you're the only one there that can live for Jesus, and you don't know how much longer that you're going to make it. And you feel like you have all this peer pressure weighing in, trying to drag you into something that you know is not right. And you know that the Lord hasn't called you to it, but it seems so good because the world's making it look so good. And I'm like, Lord, I just need you to show up. Man, a lot of times as a pastor, I need God to just show up. Look at somebody next to you and say, we need God to show up. And here's the thing about it. Here's the thing. Sometimes we've just got to put God in the position for him to show up, okay? And so with the scripture right here, we read about Elijah and these prophets right here, these prophets of Baal. We know that they go dancing around, and man, they're just having a good time, I guess, but their God never shows up, right? Well, Elijah does something just a little bit different. And I think about it like he kind of hits a home run with this one right here. Here's what Elijah does. He says, hey, I want you to pour 4 jars of water onto the altar. Now, most people just read over that right there. Like, okay, like, hey, he was letting God just show off right here because, you know, anytime fire comes down from heaven, if that's not enough, all the water is going to be gone, right? But really what Elijah was doing right here with this water was putting himself in a position, putting his team in a position where God had to show up. Why? Because water is the main source of life, right? We are made up of 75% water. The earth is 75% water. Like, water is very crucial to us. And so for us in the 21st century, first world America, water's not that big of a deal, right? So I can just go to the bathroom right there, get some running water. In fact, that's what I did to fill up these jars right here. It's just water's not that big of a deal. Well, Elijah had prophesied a 3.5-year drought. It had been 3.5 years since it rained, okay? Now, even with our water system that we have right now, like, that would be a big deal for a 3.5-year drought. And so he takes his team up on this mountain right here. They travel miles and miles and miles. They didn't have a car, right? They were just walking up this mountain right here, and they carry 4 big old jars of water. Why? Because they had to drink the water to survive. Water is the main source of life. So they're carrying it up there, not because they were going to pour it on the altar, because they were going to drink the water, right? Because I'm going to die without the water. And so Elijah says, all right, I want you to take the water, and I want you to pour it on the altar. And they do it, and I can just picture this right here. Elijah's boys are like, all right, you know, we're going to put God in a place to show up, right? And so they take their jar of water, and they go over there, and they're like, okay, all right, Elijah, yeah, fire down from heaven, right? Do it again. They get this jar of water. I'm like, okay. They do it again. Do it a third time, he says, and they pour all the water on this altar, and God shows up. Fire comes down from heaven. Everyone sees that it is the real God. The God of Israel is the one true living God, because they put God in a... Now listen, God can do whatever he wants to. But it's funny how when there's certain actions that happen inside our lives where we see God do miraculous things. They were saying by putting this water on the altar right here, like, God, we can't do this. We can't call fire down from heaven. That is only something that God can do, right? Right? Look, y'all gotta talk back to me in this place, okay? Right? That's what I like to hear, okay? And so they were putting God in this position where he had to show up, because putting water on the altar meant that they were going to travel back down and die if there was no more water for him, okay? And so I got four little points right here, because here's what I want us to understand. I don't want you to feel like you can get something out of this message. I want you to feel like you can give something through this message. I don't believe that we're supposed to just come into church and get this good word and say, oh, checked it off the list. No, I believe that God calls us, commissions us, looks at every single person sitting in every seat saying, you're more than a conqueror. You're not just somebody living on this earth. You were meant to do something with your life. Look at somebody next to you and say, you were meant to do something with your life. Tell them like you mean it. You were meant to do something with your life. Yeah. So number one right here in our first jar is the jar of costs. So really, to follow Jesus, it's going to cost us something. And right here, we see Elijah and his prophets take the first jar and pour it onto these rocks that they had set up around the altar. And it says right here, Elijah took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, you shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it. It was large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering of the wood. What if I told you that there was a place, an organization, a group of people spread out all throughout this world? What if I told you that there was a place that was in direct connection with God? What if I told you there was a place that you could go and meet with Jesus? What if I told you that there was a group of people commissioned together to change the world? What if I told you that there was an organization that you could spend your time, your money, and invest everything that you are in and know that you were going to get an eternal return on it? What if I told you that there was a place that you could go and it was in direct connection? It was God's plan A for the salvation and redemption of humanity. What if I told you it was the church? So in our first step as a Christian, see, like most people, like they want to preach about this gospel where, man, you just show up and you just say this little prayer right here, and then that's just it, guys. You're done after that. See, the Lord loves us enough not to let us stay where we're at in life. See, God says that you're a masterpiece. You're his greatest work of art. So he says, I want to take you somewhere. So really, to follow God, it's got to cost us something, right? So it's got to cost us our time. It's going to cost us some money. It's going to cost us some of our life. It's going to cost us a lot of our time. It's going to cost a lot of our being. It's going to cost our reputation. Well, if I told you, as an organization, there was a place that God designed and put on this earth, commissioned to change this world, and it was his plan A for the salvation and redemption of humanity, you would look at me and say, like, how do I sign up, right? You would say, all right, oh, that's good. I'll do that. I'll be a part of that. But what the enemy has done is came in and said, hey, you know what church is? Church is just a place where you just show up. You just sit there. There's nothing to it. You just sing some words that are on the screen, but that's not church. That's not why we exist. That's not why you exist. And maybe you've thought all of your life, and I'm gonna give you a little revelation right here. Maybe you've thought all of your life that church is this building that I go to and just sing some songs. No, the church is you. Look at somebody next to you and say, it's you. The church is you. Now listen, all right, so some of you guys are, you're pretty young in here, and you're You've probably heard about tithing before, and you're kind of wondering, like, what that's about. Like, why do they give these offerings at churches, and why do they do this? And because, number one, it's a commandment that we see in Scripture. And I remember talking with some people. I was like, I'm gonna talk to my students about giving. I want to talk to them about what it means to really give. And, man, I want to hit on it. Because here's the thing. I don't want you to miss out on an opportunity for God's blessing in your life. Some of you are like, man, I can't tithe, you know? I don't know why you said it so country. I don't even got a job, you know? And I'm just out here playing video games and living life, you know? And so, you get an allowance. You found a nickel on the street one time, just cut that thing into a tenth and put it in the offering. I'm just playing. Here's the thing about it. I want you to understand and know something, that when you give to the church. Now, this is not a plug for you to give to Desperation Church. I know that a lot of people have a lot of different church backgrounds in here. But when you give to the church, you're not giving to just some building fund or this organization that helps people be morally better. That's not it at all. You're saying, no, I'm going to invest in God's legacy. I'm going to invest in a place that connects people directly to God. I don't know if you just saw it just a little bit ago, but when we were worshiping, I saw people that were connected to God. Do you believe they were connected to God? I love it. You better talk back to me, okay? But what if I told you that, man, through your giving, not just of your money, not just of a tithe, and tithe just basically means a tenth, and God will call you to do more than that. God will say, hey, I want your time. I want a little bit more than that. He'll take us in steps and steps and steps in life. But if I told you that there was a place that directly connected people to God, that got them around other believers, and like our church, put them in small groups where people's lives are being changed because they got friends that don't do what the rest of the world's doing, and they don't have to be a lame Christian. You've heard me say it over and over and over again. A place that connects people to God and to his people, you'd be like, sign me up. I'll serve that. Not a big deal. I'll invest my money, I'll invest my time, and I'll invest whatever I want to make sure that God's legacy happens. And God's legacy happens through the church. The second step that he gets us in the second jar of water that we can see right here is called compassion. Everybody say compassion. Now, Elijah and his prophets, they show up. And they say, all right, we poured a jar of water on the altar right here. We poured it out there. Okay, he says, do it again. All right, Elijah, you know we're running out. You called for this drought, and we're running out of water. Now, this is getting a little bit crazy right here, and if you go into it, it says right here in number 2 in verse 34, it says, do it again, he said, and guess what? They did it again. What if I told you that you could live a life that's always satisfied? And this is going to tug on some hearts right here because you know that maybe your life hasn't had much purpose lately. Maybe you've woke up and said, man, there's got to be more to life than what's going on in my current life right now. Maybe you've woke up and said, man, am I doing the right things? Like, is there more? Is there more to my destiny? Is there more to my purpose? What if I told you that you can live every single day with significance? John Maxwell said last Tuesday, we were at this seminar, and he said, man, success doesn't mean anything when you taste significance. The second jar of water we see right here that's poured out, the second step that we take towards God is compassion. What if I told you that you could always live a life with purpose? All you had to do was just serve the people around you. What if I told you you could live a life with purpose? All you had to do was give up your life for the sake of the people around you. Matthew 22, 37 and 38 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That cost us a little bit, right? My heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Then he goes on to say, love your neighbor, love the people around you as yourself. Look at somebody next to you and say, I love you. You got to mean it though. If you want to live a life with purpose, if you want to live a life of destiny, man, you've got to give it up for the people around you. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I don't really, when I first read this, I was like, Lord, I don't understand this right here, because you're the God of the universe. You're the one who put the stars into existence, and you didn't even come to be served. You're the King of Kings. You're the King of the universe. You could have came and just sat down on earth and said, all right, you guys serve me. But the King of the universe, our God, comes into the form of man and says, I want to serve you. See, now we would look at scripture and say that Jesus lived this life of significance, that Jesus lived this life of purpose, right? Jesus didn't do what everybody else was doing. Jesus was always with people that it just didn't make sense. Like, why is this guy that claims to be the Son of God, why is he hanging out with sinners? Why is he hanging out with people with a bad reputation? Why is he helping people all the time? Why is he laying his life down? And we go on to read scripture about what Jesus did on the cross. It was the ultimate servanthood, the ultimate act of servanthood that we could ever see. Jesus showed his compassion. Jesus lived this life of purpose and this life of significance. And it's something we wake up every single day wishing that we could do. Is live this life of significance, this life of purpose. Everybody in here knows it. You know that your life has more to it. You know that there's more to your life than your current scenario and your current situation. You know that there's some dreams sitting down inside your heart that you're called to do. You know that there's books that are supposed to be written. You know that there are blogs that are supposed to be made. You know there are lives that are supposed to be changed at your school. You know that there are churches that are supposed to grow. You know that the people around you could be affected because you serve them. You could live this life of purpose and this life of significance. All you have to do is give up yours. It's your life. All you have to do is lay it down. You know, I think of a lot of people that are in this room that I'm super thankful for. And you know, some people that come to mind. I think of someone like Holly Evans. Can we give it up for Holly, by the way? And incredible welcome. But what you don't understand is she gives up so much of her time. She gives up her money. She drives down here from Huntsville, Alabama, and comes so she can serve people because she loves the people around you. She loves you. And she wants to serve you. And Holly's living a life that I would define as significant. Yeah. Because she's serving people, because she's given up her life so that you may have life, right? So all you have to do to take another step towards God, that second jar that we see right here, is live a life of compassion, a life of significance. And then the third jar right here that we see is calling. It says right here in verse 35, it says, do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. Everybody say a third time. Third time. Bands, you guys can make your way on up here. And then it says the water ran down onto the altar and it filled the trench. And so right here, Elijah takes this last jar of water. He pours it out onto the altar. All the water's gone. He says, this is it. We're in a position where God has got to show up. The last jar we see right here is your calling. Now, this one's a little bit different. See, most people, good church people, they're like, all right, I can give because I see that this church is doing some good things right here. But I don't mind giving up my 10% because I can see it's doing some good things. And you know what? I'll even serve on a team. You know, the way that we offer purpose here for you to live a life of purpose and significance is our DC Connect team. If you haven't been through Connect class on first or third Sunday, you got to get through it because that's how you can live with purpose. That's how you can live with significance. But then the last one right here, now this is different. This is your calling. What if I told you that you could live every day knowing that heaven was a bigger place because you're on this earth? Come on. This one's different. This one's eternal. This goes a little bit further than cost. It goes a little bit further than compassion. See, this jar of water is nothing left in the tank. It's saying, all right, God, whatever you want to do, the answer is yes. See, this is where we see Elijah say, God, I have got to have you show up. It's not that I want to have you show up. It's not that I want to check something off my list. It's saying, God, I'm putting you in a position where you have got to show up, where I have got to see you do something in my life. And maybe some of you, you've gotten to this point. You're saying, okay, coming to church has cost me something tonight. Maybe it's cost you some studying time. Maybe it's cost you a little bit of effort to get here. Maybe it cost you just a little bit of gas money to get here. And you're saying, okay, hey, maybe I have some compassion. Maybe I got some purpose. Maybe I was here at 5 o'clock prayer. Maybe I serve on Sundays. There's nothing that excites me more, by the way, than coming to Desperation Church on a Sunday and watching students serve. Man, if you don't have a church home, we would love to have you because our pastor loves students. He believes in the next generation. He believes in you. Man, he wants you here. He wants you serving. He wants you leading right now. But this last jar of water that most people never get to is your calling. What if I told you that you were meant to be here? That you weren't just here just because you're supposed to take up space. God doesn't do that. God's a designer. God's a God of order. He doesn't do things on accident. He has purpose in every single thing that he does. Like I just told you, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that you're God's masterpiece. And I'll be honest, most of the time when I talk about that scripture, I only use that portion. And I get up here and I'm like, you guys are God's masterpiece and he loves you and you should love yourself, you know? Not like that video, like, love yourself, respect yourself. Never mind. Don't look that up, okay? So, most of the time I preach the first part because you're God's masterpiece. The other verse of that scripture say that you're God's workmanship, meaning that he knit you together in your mother's womb, that he designed you, that he spits the stars into existence, but he takes 9 months to make you. There's another side to that verse. It says that you were created to do good works by God. You are God's masterpiece. Why? Because I created you for something. You're God's masterpiece. Why? Because there's a school that needs to be saved. You're God's masterpiece. Why? Because I have purpose for you. You're God's masterpiece. Why? Because you have a calling with your life to do something. Now, here's the thing about it. Here's what most people think. Man, well, like, what's the calling? Do I gotta get up there and preach? Yeah, right now. I'm just playing. That would be some of y'all are better preachers than I am. Most people, when they come into churches, they hear preachers get up and say, hey, you've got a calling with your life. You were meant to do something incredible. And most people sit in churches going, man, a calling. Like, oh, Lord, what am I called to do? And I have young people that come to me all the time, and they're like, hey, I just don't understand. I don't know what my calling is in life. Let me tell you what your calling is. Every single person in this room, including the guy with the microphone, your calling is to say yes. That's it. See, here's the thing about it. Culture is going to try and get you to say yes to a lot of things. It's going to try and bring you into this mold, try and form your identity inside of it. In fact, you're going to give up some of the cost of your life to go after it. But Jesus is saying, no, I can offer something so much better than the cost of culture and the chaos of culture. I can offer the compassion of Christ so that you may have a calling. You were created in advance to do good works. And maybe you've never heard that you were created for something, that you were created for more. Maybe you feel like when you came into this room tonight, that you were just another student. You're not just another student in Jesus' name. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see just another student. He sees a masterpiece that he created in advance, meaning that before he put the stars out there, he was thinking of you. Meaning that before he formed the mountains, he was thinking of you. Meaning that before he formed the oceans, he was thinking of you. Not only was he just thinking of you, because this is God right here. This is why I love God. He was thinking about your purpose. He was thinking about your calling. He was thinking about your destiny. He was thinking about everything that you were meant to do with your life. Don't sell yourself short, because the chaos of culture is telling you that you're supposed to do X, 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 and X. And that is what's going to bring you comfort in life. The only thing that can bring you comfort is you walking in your calling, is you walking in your purpose and seeing Christ move. So here's my challenge. I'm asking that you would put your life on the rocks. God's doing something. I don't know if you can feel it. I don't know if you know it. When I was with 25 people at 5 o'clock praying their guts out for you. That's a calling. That's walking in it and saying, you know what? I'll give up everything that I am. You know what? It might cost me a little bit. I might have to have a little bit of compassion, because you were supposed to walk in your calling. Most people never get there. Most people stop. Why? Because I'll be honest with you, walking in your calling is tough. It's tough. It's saying, I'm laying down everything that I am for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of humanity, so that I can walk in my purpose because he is my purpose. So that I can walk in my plan because he is my plan. So that you can live the life that you were supposed to live. And everybody in this room wants that. There's not one person in this room that wants to live a life where you just exist. That doesn't happen with God. Because when you pour that last jar of water, you say, God, I don't care what you do. I will preach, I will teach, I'll go to other countries, I'll just be a great mom or dad, but the answer is yes, God. And to clear something up for you, a calling is just making an eternal difference. Maybe you look at it and you say, okay, my calling is to go and preach, and I'm answering the call to preach. Let me tell you what preaches. This don't preach. You living your life inside a school that says, I love Jesus, that I'm a great oak of righteousness, that I won't fall for culture, that I'll do what God's called me to do. That preaches. Let me tell you what preaches. A husband being faithful to his wife. That's what preaches. Let me tell you what preaches. Someone going into a workplace and loving the people around. Let me tell you what preaches. A guy like Tyler Dooley. A guy like Jake Hendon, who said, I'll give up everything. I'll move my family. And I'll sweep the floors. Just put me up. God, the answer is yes. And they're going to plant a campus. Are you kidding me? You know what preaches? A girl named Michelle, who said, I'll drop my religious background to follow everything that Jesus is. You know what preaches? A guy named Chris Fuller, who said, I'm going to take a group of Vinemont kids and I'm going to give them Jesus until my very last breath. That preaches. I'm emotional because I'm blessed by the people that I get to be around, who say, you know what, it's going to cost me a little bit, and I'll have some compassion. I'll give up a little bit. But my greatest joy in ministry is watching people walk in their calling. And you're in here because people walk in their calling. I'm looking around. There's so many names in here that are walking in their calling. I've seen them go through our internship and do incredible things. I'm looking at people that have brought people here because you're walking in your calling. Now at the last riot service of 2015, going into 2016, I want to ask you something. Will you walk in your calling? Will you make an eternal difference right now? Will you say yes tonight? Will you say, all right, God, I've given you a little bit, but I'm ready to pour my whole life on these rocks and watch you show up in my life? Because here's the thing about it. When you start walking in your calling, this room couldn't contain the amount of people that would be in here. When you start walking in your calling, we would have to put campuses all over the place, because we would have preachers and teachers and tribe leaders and small group leaders and DC Connect team leaders in this place, walking in everything that they were supposed to do in their life. When you start walking in your calling, we would watch people come in here in a wheelchair and they would walk out of the building. When you start walking in your calling, we would watch entire schools get saved. In 2016, that's what we're praying for. We're not praying that we would do good church services anymore. That day's done. We're not praying that we would just be the riot. We would be, hey, that group of Christians goes there. No, we would be that group of broken people that go there. Those sinners, the pregnant girl, the drug dealer, the ones who couldn't get their life right. A fire has fallen down from heaven on their altar because people are walking in their calling, because you are walking in your calling. You can stand to your feet because we're going to worship. I got one more jar. This is the last one. This one's called communion. See, this was some water that we couldn't pour. This represents something that we couldn't do. This represents the blood of Jesus pouring out his life on a rock. And that rock was you. Matthew chapter 16, he says, I will build my church on this rock. When he said this church, he was talking about you. He wasn't talking about buildings. He wasn't talking about a place that has a steeple. He was talking about your life. He was talking about your cause, your compassion, and your calling. See, there was a day about 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, hey, they couldn't pull off cause, compassion, and calling, so I will. And he said, you know what? What if I told you that where you fall short, I'll pick up the slack? What if I told you that when you couldn't get your life right, I would be there for you? Because here's the thing about it, and something this generation doesn't know, is that Jesus is always there for you. That when you go through the struggles of life, he says, I'm there. That when you go through a bad relationship, he says, I'm there. Then when you go through some tough times, Jesus says, I am there. When you go through a place and a dark place in life, Jesus says, I am there. And tonight, he is looking at you, and you should give him some praise because he's saying, I am there. So, Father, we love you. And God, we believe in your word. And God, we open up our lives to you. And God, we know, Lord, God, that you are among us. God, that you are here for us. And God, in 2016, Lord, we are not stopping anymore, Father, for what culture has for us. God, we are going to improve, God, on your word. And God, we're going to live out the mission and the vision of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we believe in you, Jesus. God, we believe you're among us right now. And Lord, I just pray for a special covering over this time. Lord, a time that we'll never forget, Jesus, Lord, where we walk with you, God, where we talk with you. God, in a way, maybe, Lord, that can never be described in this lifetime, Father, but only in eternity. And God, because you're among us, Jesus, Lord, we offer everything because you offered everything. Father, I pray, God, that we would give up so that we could go up. Real quick, with nobody looking around, if you're in here and you're saying, Travis, I want to follow this Jesus that you're talking about. I want to follow this God that you're talking about. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's not a religious God. He's a God of relationship. He's a God that dwells among us. He is a king that is among us, and he wants to be with you. Real quick, if you're sitting in here and you're saying, Travis, I want to hand my life over to him, and I want to give up everything to follow him, and tonight is the night where I'm making the decision to give him everything. Real quick, with nobody looking around, would you just raise your hand so I can see it? Come on. I see. One, two. Come on. Anyone else? Amen. For those who just raised their hand, there's no 12 steps to get to God. We say it's simple. The Bible says to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So do that. Just say, Lord, I need you. And God, I've messed up. Lord, I repent of that. Repentance is just saying, Lord, I'm ready to put that to the side, Father. I'm ready to let your blood cover that so that I can follow you with everything that's inside me, Jesus. Just talk to him. He's a God of relationship. Next thing that I encourage you to do is talk to one of us. Go into the VIP room right after this and talk to one of our leaders. They would love to tell you about baptism on our first Wednesday night of the month. Man, we have an incredible time, and we want you here. Then they want to tell you about small groups, how you can get plugged in. Man, we want to get you moving. God's not a God that waits around for you. He wants to get you going right now. And if you're sitting in here tonight, you're saying, Travis, in 2016, I'm declaring to this world, to God, even to the enemy, that I'm giving up everything to walk in the calling, to be the masterpiece that God planned in advance for me to be. If that's you and you just want some prayer tonight to walk in that calling, would you just raise your hand so I can see it? Come on, I see everybody in this room. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, for the callings that are in this place. God, I pray that buildings couldn't contain us, Jesus. Father, I pray, God, that we would have to put small groups all over the place. God, I pray, God, that we would have to put tribes all over the place, Jesus. Father, I pray, God, we'd have to put campuses all over the place, God. Not because we're doing anything great, Jesus, just because we said yes to whatever it is, God, that you have for us. And so, Father, as we take a step into the unknown, Father, in 2016, God, we declare that you're Lord, and that's all we need. And Father, I pray that fire would come down from heaven on this altar, Jesus. Lord, we love you, God, and we praise you. If you love Jesus, why don't you give him some praise tonight? Come on. Guys, I love y'all. Be here Wednesday night for Converge. It's going to be absolutely incredible. First-time guests, go by the VIP room. Get you a free T-shirt and some food. Love you guys. See you next time.